So, chairete, and you say chaire. Very good. Greek scholars, all of you. So I will be doing some new gestures today because we've coordinated. So don't be alarmed if I do this or that. That was just a test. The song that we sang, the sparks led us in na 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 na. Well, thank you. Before you all came here from your various places, there were several people who were diligently cleaning off the seats of whatever water there was and sawdust. Some of you apparently are hopping onto your seats with sawdust on your feet. But they're cleaning these things up before you come. And actually, this fits into what I'm heading toward in the scriptures, this concept called providence. It's quite related to the other nasty Presbyterian word, P word, predestination. But providence really is a simple word. Provide is a simple word. Providio is what it is. Again, Latin. Providio means video, to see, I see. And pro means forward or ahead. And so when we say God is a God of providence, it means God is someone who sees ahead. So they cleaned off your seats for you. They provided for you. They've seen ahead for you. And I would like to keep that in mind myself, because I'm talking to you about not being able to see or know things that are happening all around us. The people who are serving us all the time, in the cafeteria too. So please keep them in mind. A round of applause would be very, very good to thank them. And as for tooth brushing, that also is related to what I was trying to do yesterday. I do, in fact, walk around, and I agree. It's a waste of time to stand in front of the mirror looking at yourself for 3 minutes. So I do this while doing other things, but then I switch hands. My children know this, and I want to encourage you to do this. Be careful. If you're right-handed, your left hand can jab, and you could have little ulcers breaking out. So if you brush your teeth with your right hand tonight, well, after this meeting, try it with your left hand, slowly. Circles, nice, gentle, soft brushes, yes. If you are left-handed and you brush your teeth with your left hand, switch to the right hand. Remember I told you yesterday to try things differently. And in fact, I said to you all, when you come here today, try to sit in a place where you haven't sat. My wife was very dutiful today to remind me, you're sitting exactly where you sat yesterday. And I was. So if you are still used to sitting where you are and you're required to sit there, of course you're exempt. But if you're not required to sit there, if there's no name there for you, please switch. Not right now, but tomorrow. We'll work on this. I'll keep bringing this up. Because yesterday Amish time went faster than Na time, I didn't get a chance to wrap things up at the end. So I'm going to do a quick recap, and images will be flying by you fast, and you will be able to visit this on my webpage. I'll put that up later too. First recap point. We all discovered, at least for most of us this was a discovery, we're all normal, right? We're all normal. And normal means we're dull of perception. In fact, the older we get, the duller we become. My children, for instance, were very, very perceptive. They looked at everything, every crack, every bug, even dead ones, on the ground. They saw everything. As they grow, they focus on much less. And some of us, and I sometimes am guilty too, we have a thing in front of us, a screen in front of us. That's what we look at all the time, and we miss the bazillion things going on around us. So we're all normal. Normal means dull to perceive, and this can help us understand the scriptures a little bit. Oh, by the way, yeah, that's the information for you in case you want to visit to see some of these in more detail. Third point I brought up with Galileo and talking about our new way of understanding the universe was to help us to understand that we have the same old universe, but we have different eyes. We see differently, and this is very, very important when you come to the Word of God, because you're going to see and hear the same things in church week after week. This conference maybe too. And that's not a bad thing necessarily. What we need are new eyes, newness, new ways to see. I put this up for people who asked me about the titles. So here they are. You're welcome. The fourth point that I was making was that once we understood what Galileo saw through his telescope, we understood that everything was moving. Especially in the last century, we discovered everything is moving. Everything we thought was solid and not moving, right, is moving. Now these are clues, as I say, for our faith and particularly for our Bible study. One, they will help us to see things that are new, actual new things that we haven't discovered yet. Second, they will help us to see old things in new ways. You could look at the moon, but try a telescope. Zoom it out and see what happens. You'll see the same thing, but differently. A quick reminder. So this is where I was headed yesterday and didn't get to wrap up. Today we're going to talk about these new things from Scripture. I mentioned briefly the saying that we have, it's difficult to teach old dogs new tricks. And it's equally difficult to teach all these new dogs here in the faith, including old in age new dogs, children of God, any dog actually. Teaching them old, good old things is just as hard as teaching new things to old dogs. Anyway, enough about dogs. More officially, next time we'll be covering verses from scripture from New Testament about you, about me. And I hope all this preparation the first 2 days will make things a little bit more coherent to you so that everything I've bombarded you with and overwhelmed you with yesterday will start to fall in place in different ways for you that make sense. I will be talking about baptism, as I said, yours, and I hope you have made some calls, and if you haven't yet, you still have several days more to call your churches, your parents, and your relatives to see, hey, when was I baptized? Because I need another party and another present. And we're going to be talking about that relationship to mission that baptism has. Okay. So we're going to be talking about new things today. These are texts that I've introduced to you, but they're not the only texts I'll be referring to. But if you have some time this afternoon, say, free time, and you want to read and reread, these are some texts that I would recommend to you. And this is to remind you that we are living in a time of uncertainty. Things that we thought we knew, that we thought were firm and we could stand on, have been swept out from under us or are shaking. And certainly the earth is moving. Remember, we are moving 1,000 miles an hour right now. Welcome to postmodernity. The postmodern world, as people call it, is a world of uncertainties, differences of opinion, and no absolutes. So in that world, we're going to be navigating through the scriptures. And there are two opinions, if you would like to call them that, in the scriptures you could find with regard to things that are new. One is from Ecclesiastes. What has been is what will be. And what has been done is what will be done. There is nothing new under the sun. Got that? Nothing new under the sun. Actually, this is true. Nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which it is said, see, this is new? It has already been in the ages before us. So that is a truth that the scriptures talk about. On the other hand, there is this text in Isaiah. Thus says the Lord who makes a way in the sea, a path in the mighty waters. This is a reference to that exodus from Egypt out of slavery into freedom. And they have to go through water on dry land. Path in the mighty waters who brings out chariot and horse, army and warrior. They lie down, they cannot rise. They are extinguished, quenched like a wick. Do not remember the former things. Forget the old ways. If you brush your teeth with the right hand, forget it. Left hand from today on. Or consider the things of old. I am about to do a new thing. This is God speaking through Isaiah, yeah? Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? It's a rhetorical question. Yeah, we don't. We don't perceive it. We don't get it. I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. And we don't get the impact of this. Wilderness, you've heard this term, this concept in the Exodus and the Deuteronomy passage. Wilderness, 40 years, remember. And remember, 40 days Jesus spends in the wilderness. Whenever you hear this word or see this word in the scriptures, think death. Okay? Wilderness is a short concept that reminds you of death. Why? Wilderness or desert is a place where there's no food, no water. And unless you have a GPS, you don't know where you're going. It's a place of death. So it's a dynamite, powerful kind of a saying here. God's going to make a way in death, wilderness, and rivers in the desert. Path and water. These are elements of life. We'll go on to some other texts. I'm not going to look at all of these in detail. I'm just going to let you know that the Bible speaks quite often about things that are new. Various kinds of things. New spirit, new creation, and new heavens, new earth, new self. This is what I'm going to be speaking about, and I hope bringing some new insights about. There are about 140 times in the Bible where the word new is used in this way, give or take a few. So in the Bible, when you hear the word new, think that it's one of the main things, principal things, that our faith is about. Newness. It's not just in the New Testament. It's also in the Old Testament. Remember Isaiah. I am doing something new. New means, and this is where you have to start buckling up and remember that you're going 1,000 miles an hour. New means uncertainty. Okay? And you could, don't believe my word on this. Go read the scriptures. When new things are happening and God gives instructions about new things, it's usually not very comfortable. It's not laid out so nicely. It doesn't come with cushioned seats. Usually there's some bumpy ride. For the Israelites who were born into their identity as Israelites, 40 years of desert death life in the wilderness, that's what new might mean. And yesterday's passage is the entree into our understanding what is new. God takes a people. They're actually having an okay life, meaning it's predictable. They know it. They've been doing it. If you've been to church, you've heard these things. We've always done it this way. We've always made our bricks this way. We always take the bricks over here and put it over there. They have a life, a pattern, a comfortable, in that sense, a known life. They know what to expect. They know what's coming. They know where the meals are. They know where the bathroom is, things like that. And God says, hello, I am the Lord. That's his private name, just like I'm Kong, and you have names. I'm the Lord. And he says in this text, this is the first time I'm letting you know who I am. And this revelation of God's name is the initiation of this new relationship. Hi, I'm the Lord, and I'm going to tell you who you are. They don't know yet who they are. You're my people. In fact, there it is. I will take you as my people. Now, this is odd, and I will explain how odd this is. And what's required of this new relationship is freedom. I will free you. Now, they weren't that pretty, smart, nice, necessarily. Just people who are very, very, very much under the oppression of the Egyptian life of slavery. God saw their suffering and says, okay, I'm going to free you. I reminded you yesterday that this is monologuing. God's saying, I will do this, I'm doing this, you're my people, I do. And this is very, very important because it sets into place for us early in the Bible a pattern of how God is with us. I. And sometimes, say, in church, sometimes in what we sing, I don't mean to speak against these things, but sometimes they may obscure this pattern. God is the principal actor. And there are many ways to talk about and sing about this, but always be careful. The primary actor is God. We call that sovereign. Okay? Very, very important. And those of you who are very young children, remember this is the case with your parents. The parents are the actors. They drive you. They feed you. They get your clothes. They send you to school. They house you. Parents, you should feel good about that. You are the principal actors, and the children are the recipients. That's the first pattern. The other thing is, we sing, our God is an awesome God, reigns from heaven above. Yeah, that's true, but there's also more to that story. As I told you yesterday, everything inside us, every atom, every subatomic particle is moving. It's not just that God reigns from high above, and God is an awesome God, but God is also an odd God. Very odd. The God that we know from the Old and the New Testament. Here's one of the main ways in which God is odd, very much so. He goes to the people, selects them, and then moves around with them. I mean, is he that desperate for friendship? Does he have no one else in his realm to play with? That he has to go and follow around, moping around almost, where you go, I will go, he says, even through the desert for 40 years? Doesn't God need to get a life? God is odd all the time. All the time, God is odd. Now, this is odd in another way. In the ancient Near World, Near Eastern world, where we call now the Middle East is, most of the gods kind of stayed put in shrines or mountaintops, and you went to them, and you offered sacrifices, and you had a relationship with them. You gave them stuff, and they were good to you. This God, as I said, came along and attached himself to this people, and where they went, he went. And in fact, he tells them so several times to remind them, I'm that kind of a God. Very odd indeed. Now, part of what's being taught by that God is a lesson about freedom. And this is very significant. That's why I said to move around. The freedom of movement is a physical way in which we understand God's spiritual renewal of us as free people. And it takes 40 years. Now, it's not by accident that our Liberty Bell in this country has inscribed on it these words from the Old Testament, not new, Old Testament, about liberty, freedom, yeah? And it's from Leviticus 25:10. That's in honor of my children who are learning Roman numerals. But actually, that's what's inscribed on the bell. I didn't make that up. Just the way it is. And this was the text then where Moses is reminding them and rehearsing for them what has happened. So God says, I'm going to do this, and it happens, it takes place, and now Moses, as their leader who's been leading them throughout their journey in death in the wilderness, says, okay, now remember, a long way. We all want quick fixes. We're in the world of internet speed, and especially young people, you need to know, things take time. If you want to make good barbecue, you need a good full day. Okay? Microwaves won't do it. Long way. And long way means 40 years for them. 40, by the way, it stands for length of time. Long time. 40 years in the wilderness. Now, it's not 40 years in a nice condo or a nice campus like this. Wilderness. Place of death. God's literally trying to kill them. I don't mean to shock you by this. In fact, when he tries to kill more, Moses says, hey, wait a minute, you have to have some left. So he won't kill all of us. All right. He's taking them for 40 years in the place of death. But he has a purpose. To humble you, it says, the text. Okay, let's go a little bit more. I'm just highlighting a few items. Now, this word here is controversial in our world, perhaps, but God disciplines you. Here, it's more like the military discipline. It's a training boot camp sort of thing. So when you hear discipline, think training. And remember, this word is the same that we use when we say disciple or discipleship. It's training, people in training. So that's what they're doing. They're becoming disciples. And very important, they're walking. Remember? Motion, on the move. God is not still. And even when the Bible says, be still and know, keep remembering, it's a God of motion. Now, what are they doing in the desert for 40 years? Why the desert? God has a plan, as I said, and it has to do with conditioning. Could we try that file, please? Conditioning, right? One more? Or actually the... Okay, so what I'd like you to do is focus on the center dot for about 20, 30 seconds. Please obey everything I say. Just look at that dot. You'll be giving me your savings account numbers and all kinds of things, but just look at the dot in the middle. Don't take your eyes away. All right? Do not let your eyes wander. What conditioning does is it disciplines us. It trains us. But the thing is that training takes a long time. Keep looking. Training takes a long time. And if you get enough training of the right kinds of things, it could include actually your diet, what you wear, your exercise routine, whatever it is, the training that you start to incorporate into your life will help you to see the world and yourself in a totally different way. And yes, it takes that long, 40 years. Now, you're still staring at the center dot, and you're going to give me your pins for everything. When I count to three, just look at the closest thing to you. It could be your neighbor's face, or it could be your hand, whatever. One, two, three, now look! Ah. Good. We again verify that we are normal. Go ahead. Let's get that thing off. Actually, we don't need anything on the screen anymore. You see what happened? Now, that was only about 30 seconds of training. Imagine if your parents raised you with this stuff on all of your walls. You go outside, right? You'll never be able to see again the way you have seen the world before. Now, here's the point is that these people are used to a life in Egypt, a life of slavery. They know who's on top. They know who they are, what their place is in life. And they not necessarily like it, but they know it. We've always done it this way. And God says, well, we're going to do a new thing. I'm going to take you, and I'm going to make you free. Now, you would think people will rejoice at this. Read the Bible. I'm not making this up. They grumbled about this. They're sort of like teenagers. Do we have to go? Are we there yet? And 40 years of this, and it's a miracle that they survived. So Israel's story is really about old dogs trying to learn new tricks. They've had this life for a while, for generations. Children have been born into slavery. We know the story of Moses. But now Moses is chosen to lead them out. But now what? Even if it was a bad life of slavery, the point is they're going into something that they do not know, and it's uncomfortable. Presbyterians, you know what this is like when you change a hymnal. Right? Or when you come into church and somebody's sitting in your pew. Where am I going to sit now? New things are sometimes uncomfortable, but other times threatening, dangerous. So we keep children away from things we don't know. And God is odd in this way. God presents us into things, presents us into things that are unknown. Just think of Abraham. He says, Abraham, go. Go. Move. The main thing is that you're moving. You're being trained on the move. Just go. How about a map? God says, go. Little GPS, go. How about a schedule plan? Just go. Likewise with Jesus and the disciples in the New Testament. Jesus says, follow me. I'm moving. I'm going around Galilee. I'm walking around. I'm healing people. I'm telling stories. And he says, follow me. He said, well, for how long? No, follow me. I have no details. I don't have a map. I don't have a plan. Just follow me. Hang out. And they're walking around, just like the Israelites. Our story then, as latecomers, 2,000 years since Christ's time, are new dogs who have to learn this old trick about new ways of being God's people. Now, the problem with us is that we have habits, too. We have lots of habits. And habits mean we have expectations. Egypt was a habit for the Israelites. It's what they wore. That's what habit means. They inhabited slavery. And it's hard to take them away from their habits. Now, about conditioning, I do have some tips for young people, and maybe the parents in here would not like to hear this. If there's somebody you want to, say, date or marry, right? And sometimes parents think, oh, that fellow, he's not fully done. Or few fries short of a happy meal or something. What you need to do is condition your parents, you see. Bring some weird boyfriends around first, right? Same thing with guys. Bring some odd girls around. So by the time you get to the one that you really want to marry, you bring that person, looks great. And that's sort of what was in that text in Deuteronomy. Remember what Moses is a great real estate agent. He says, oh, land flowing with milk and honey, all that stuff. You'll find that in the scriptures. Well, I've not personally been to Israel, but I've studied it and I've seen photos of it, and I know plenty of people have been there. Milk and honey flowing, I don't know. Looks pretty deserty, right? But if you're wandering in the desert for 40 years, it looks good. It looks great. First, you could stop walking. That's one of the first things that they're looking for, a place of rest. We call that Shabbat or Sabbath. They're trying to settle down. And this God, you see, has a problem with that, and that God is like, God likes to be on the move. He's like a free single person who lives in apartments, doesn't build a house, no white picket fence, could go from this apartment to that apartment. In fact, it gets even better, or maybe worse, depending on how you like your life and what your habits are. If you like to stay put, if you like Egypt, if you like your house, you might not like this biblical God, because he's a God who, actually he says that to David, we'll cover that next time, who lives in tents. And so when finally Israel does build him a house, the house of the Lord, as we call it, or the temple, God says, I'll put my name there. I'm not going to hang out there, though. I'll put my name there. So it'll be holy because my name is there, but I like moving. I like moving. We never did it that way, say church people, Presbyterians. Well, one of the ways in which we could start to condition ourselves is to learn from the biblical example by moving, physically moving. You might remember the old epics of the Western tradition, Homer's Iliad and Odyssey, or Virgil's Aeneid. Maybe you have read this in school. If you haven't, I would recommend this to you very, very heartily. Ancient epics, all good epics of any culture will have this. You'll have a hero or a figure who is physically, geographically moving, which represents an inner spiritual moving. Right? So when you clap, that really is an indication of what's going on inside, the joy that's inside. Now, not everybody who is joyful and clapping on the inside clap on the outside. I know people who smile only on the inside. Actually, I'm one of them sometimes. You don't know how happy I am because I'm not smiling. But there is a way in which we need to act out physically, and that's why I said move around, and I do mean that seriously, and you don't take professors seriously. I would like you to sit in a different place next time, and I'll do that with you if you want. We never did it that way. Or how about hymns? You change hymns in a church. We never sang that. How come we're not singing songs? That's okay too. That's part of our training. Part of our training. Have you ever moved into a new house or a new and you knew where the light switch was and you did this and it wasn't there? I visited an Amish house, in fact, around here. I went in to look and there were no light switches. Hello. Imagine living in an Amish house. If you have to go to the bathroom, good luck. Or if you want to do a trick, my roommate and I in college used to do this. We move things around, the other person's things. So you sit and there's no chair. Or you open the drawer and the pencil's moved over here. It's a good thing. Move things around. You may have noticed I had my iPod in the right pocket and my wallet in the left pocket. I switched them today. If you type, you didn't notice, did you? I changed my shirt too and other things. If you do typing at all on the computer or typewriter, anybody still have a typewriter? If you type, you'll notice that you always do the space bar with one of your thumbs. Give that thumb a rest. Try the other thumb. It's hard. If you use your mouse with the right hand, try with the left hand. Train yourself to be ready for what God is doing already in our life. Now, remember I told you to do this? Let's do that. Just do that in the way that makes you feel uncomfortable, right? And the other thing I must say is several years ago, I don't know who made this good decision, we call ourselves the New Wilmington Mission Conference instead of New Wilmington Missionary Conference. You know how long it took me to switch? Well, actually, it wasn't that bad. But I kept hearing all around me, Missionary Conference. I said, oh, Mission Conference. I had to keep switching. Now, I bet all of you are ready to say New Wilmington Mission Conference. It took a while, though. Thank goodness, not 40 years in the desert. Where you sit, from the angle you're seeing the world, all of these things, keep in mind that we need to be trained. And especially, not all of us here are Presbyterians, but especially Presbyterians, we're good at sitting. We're good at being frozen, right? You've got to loosen up. I have some assignments. And these assignments have to do with this kind of training. When you go back to your rooms, think of the Israelites, poor Israelites in the wilderness who are being trained this way. Do things that you haven't done before. If you comb your hair with your right hand, with the left hand, you get what I'm talking about here. If you put your pants on with the right leg first, try the left leg first. See how it feels. And then think about the 40 years in the wilderness. You will start to see things that you haven't seen before about yourself and about the world and about the church. I'll give you an example. I do this with students. How many of you have seen paintings of Adam and Eve? Only a few? I hope the majority. Oh, good. Then I could test this out on you. Those of you who have seen paintings of Adam and Eve, how many of you have seen them with belly buttons? They all have them, yeah. I've only seen one without belly button, and it wasn't a painting. It was a Christian card with this teenager walking away from Adam and Eve, and he said, oh, I know why you don't want me to get a belly piercing, because you don't have belly buttons. Yeah. So that's the only time I've seen a painting or a picture of Adam and Eve without belly buttons. But think about it. Why should Adam and Eve, in all those paintings that you've been exposed to and you've seen with your eyes clear as anything, why should they have belly buttons? Of all people, if the Bible is what we, right, are reading, of all people, they ought not to have belly buttons. Ah. Think about that. Training. We need to condition ourselves to train this way. Because we only imagine in terms of things we know. Israelites, or Hebrews as they were called, in Egypt, knew slavery. They didn't like it, but they knew it. And so they expected the world to be this way. Imagine how hard it was to become free. And I'm going to emphasize this again next time, but here is something I want you to take away from today. Christian understanding of freedom is different from our ordinary understanding of freedom. Usually when we say, I want to be free, it means I want to do what I want, when I want, and where I want. Is that pretty generic understanding of freedom? My freedom means my ability to do what I want, when I want, how I want it. And now in a country like ours, we want to say, add to that, as a government anyway, as long as you don't infringe upon the freedoms of others. Right. But anyway, what I want, when I want, where I want. The biblical sense of freedom isn't that. It's 40 years in the wilderness, training that gets you there. We're going to be talking about those texts in the coming days. What's the biblical understanding of freedom? It's the utter independence from everything. Utter independence, utter freedom from everything, so that you're utterly dependent on God for everything. Now, that's quite a different understanding of freedom. When God wants to make Israelites free, He doesn't say, okay, now I'm going to take you to a place and you can do whatever you want, whenever you want, however you want it, how often you want it, so forth. No, He conditions them for 40 years and literally kills them off to their old habits, putting away their former things, so that He could do something new with them, so they could taste what real freedom is, and that means utter dependence on God through utter independence on everything else. So even water, even food, the basic necessities of life, God takes away from them. My children are glad that we don't do that with them. To take away everything that they have, then you could start teaching them about free. Now that's a lesson I will come back to. Now about conditioning, which is what today's lesson is about. We don't have the whole text all in one, so maybe we'll spare ourselves reading the whole text through. But conditioning is something we could do in our everyday life, as I demonstrated through these various silly exercises and assignments, but something you could take to your churches and do there. So, for instance, I'll give you a silly example. I did not say that he borrowed my car. Or I did not say that he borrowed my car. I did not say that he borrowed my car. I did not say that he borrowed my car. I did not say that he borrowed my car. I did not say that he borrowed my car. I did not say that he borrowed my car. I did not say that he borrowed my car. Every one of these sentences is the same sentence. Or not. Depending on how you say it and accent it, it will be different. For those of you who are young and think your parents are a little bit odd or weird or not the coolest in the neighborhood, well, accentuate something else about them and they might look quite cool after all. Or if you're saying the Lord's Prayer and you want to, in a very positive way, annoy the neighbor next to you in the pews whose seat you've stolen, you could say, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done." Wake them up. "Give us today our daily bread." And I do mean this. And in fact, people who worship with me notice, perhaps, I emphasize different parts. And if you say, "Our Father, our Father," well, you get the idea. Do things slightly differently. And, oh, I didn't hear the chime. So I will end with this story then. So you got the idea of conditioning and training. And we want to walk into the realm of baptism and our Christian identities. And I'll leave you with this story then to think about, because most of us are church people and Christians, and we've been exposed to scripture, hymns, and prayers, and we're really, in a positive sense, full of it. Okay? And that's the problem. We need to be reconditioned. So there was this young American who studied for years, saved up money for years to go to Japan to be with a Japanese Zen Buddhist master to learn the art of meditation, Zazen, so you could reach enlightenment and nirvana. Well, after years of study, reading everything out there, and saving up lots of money, he goes to Japan, finally seeks out the audience of a master who is pouring him tea to welcome him, and he's telling the master everything that he knows about Buddhism, how excited he is, and what he expects to learn, and how he's looking forward to reaching satori, enlightenment. And the master is smiling and pouring the tea, so that the teacup is now overflowing. Japanese teacups are very small. The young man keeps spewing out all these things, and all of a sudden notices that the teacup is full and overflowing, and says, "Master, the teacup is full." The master smiles, puts the teapot down, and says to the young man, "Likewise also you. If you wish to be filled, you must first empty yourself." Christ has already done that. You could read about it in Philippians 2. But our problem is we like our habits. We need to empty ourselves, and we'll get to that next time. Thank you very much.